Well, you can put away your cameras. It's just me now. The real deal's the kids telling the story, isn't it? Absolutely glorious and wonderful. And I'm so happy that what Chris and I are going to be preaching for the next 4 weeks really flows out of this. I really feel we're being led by the Spirit. And so the focus this morning is on the shepherds and the message they received and what the angel announced to them. And so this is a beautiful setup, and that we get to be a part of this story is really amazing grace from God, that we get to be a part of this. And it may take time to get it. I was watching some of the shepherds up here, and you know, they're different ages, and some of them get it, and some of them are not quite there yet. And I love to watch them. They're just beautiful to watch. There was one little girl who came back from a Sunday school class, and she brought a piece of paper that had her Christmas story on the paper, and she came home with excitement. She said, "Mommy, the teacher says that I drew the most unusual Christmas story she's ever seen." And mother took one look at the paper, and she agreed and wanted to kind of question her daughter about what exactly she crayoned on the paper. And she says, "Why are all these people riding in the back of an airplane?" "Well, Mommy, that's the flight into Egypt." And accepting that, the mother asked another question. "Who is this mean-looking man in the front?" You've probably heard this before. Her daughter answered quickly and knowingly, "Well, that's Pontius the pilot." And then she went on. There was more. And looking at the picture more closely, the mother said, "I see you have Mary and Joseph and the baby. Who's that big, mean guy behind Mary?" And she said, "Well, Mom, come on." And she had disappointment on her face. "Mom, that's Round John Virgin." You guys have never sung that Christmas carol, have you? Okay. Well, sometimes it takes a while for the children to get it, and it may even take a while for adults to get it, the main emotion of what is behind Christmas. And when we read this story, we see, as we're going to be going through this week by week, from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, we're going to take one verse or part of a verse each morning. And we see that the story starts off not with joy, but with fear, actually great fear. And that was mentioned, one of the children quoted that. And our fears, there are many fears. We have the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Those are some big ones. They go all the way back to Adam and Eve, who were afraid of God after the fall. That great fall in the Garden of Eden that sent a noise into all the world, and it comes right down to us. We are in that fall. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And ever since, there's been a gap between us and God. And the gap, you know, I'm going to use the word mega a lot this morning. It was a great big story in the Greek. It's the word mega. And this gap between us and God is huge. The gap between God's essential greatness and the essential sinfulness of mankind is a great, great gap. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore us. Jesus came to bridge that gap, to lay down his life so that we could come and have the right emotion with God, the emotion God always intended for us to have when he created mankind, is so that we could have a joyful relationship with God and not be in terror. When we experience God, and sometimes when people have a direct experience of the supernatural, it's terrifying. God never intended that to be. It was always to have this joyful relationship with him. I want to review this morning as we see in Luke's gospel. We're in chapter 2, but the run-up, there's a pattern we see. There are three appearances of angels, and there's this pattern of fear and the angel calming them down and telling them the good news. And we see it in chapter 1, verse 11. We read, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.'" That was the sign. And he was to be rejoicing instead of being afraid. Episode 2, same chapter, verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And we read, Mary was greatly troubled by his words. And down in verse 38, the angel comforts Mary and is really telling her, God is at work. And the sign is, your Aunt Elizabeth is also with child. That was the sign. So we see this pattern. And the lead up to our verse this morning is Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And you see the pattern. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Notice that pattern. Appearance of an angel, human fear, don't be afraid, good news. Here's the sign that accompanies it. And Luke wants us to see that, and so we have those three episodes. And so you might be wondering, you know, why all the shepherds? Why did God choose for this great news to be announced to shepherds? Shepherds are ordinary, we would say, ordinary Joes. No insults intended, but there are people who do very ordinary things out in our culture. The guy who brings the mail to your box, whether it's a community one or if you're still lucky enough to get it right at the door, or the people who pick up the recycling that you put into your bin, ordinary people, and it is ordinary people that hear this for the first time. The Bible is big on common people, and shepherds were common. You see it in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, shepherds. Jacob, a shepherd. The 12 sons, shepherds. Moses, a shepherd. David, a shepherd. They chase sheep. Guess what God does? He chases people. David fought the bear and the lion to protect sheep. God fights Satan to protect us. And so there's some similarities that we see between God and the shepherds. These guys are tough hombres. I mean, to fight a bear or a lion to protect a little sheep, you've got to have some toughness. But now they experience directly the glory of God shining all around them and an angel from the holy presence of God, and they're terrified. How do you think you would have been had you been there? Would you have been tough enough to not be afraid? You know what? I think I would have been afraid too. I don't think I'm that tough. I probably would have been afraid of an angel suddenly appearing and the glory of God shining all around me. God chose shepherds. There's something about shepherds, I think, to God that is special. Perhaps they could connect with the pain in the Trinity, the pain of the Godhood of having to release the Son into the world. These shepherds would see their sheep, especially shepherds in Bethlehem. For centuries and centuries, their sheep, their little lambs, would go off to the temple to be sacrificed on Passover and at other times. And that was part of what they did. They weren't allowed to go into the temple, but they're the ones that provided the sheep. And so the Son is released from the Father's presence. He enters the world and begins, as we heard, as a little, little baby. No one got it. I'm sure the shepherds didn't get it, that this one was actually the Lamb of God. The whole world was asleep. The whole world missed it. And it's as though heaven had to have this announced. It had to be announced. Somebody had to know the good news that he had come, that he had arrived. Now, it's one thing to put yourself in the sandals of the shepherds. Try and put yourself in whatever the angels are wearing as far as footwear, but at least the glorious garment, the glorious garment of an angel, and experience what they were experiencing, announcing to human beings and always getting this strange fear reaction. I thought about that this week, and I think I would have been wondering about people and saying, what's up with these people? Why are they always afraid? What are they afraid of? I'm just an angel. Why are they afraid? And I guess it all goes back to that Romans 3:23, the gap. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. fear is our default emotion to many, many things. Maybe we have the wrong idea about angels. And maybe we've been so impacted by what the culture says angels are like that we don't get that either. I remember back 10, 15 years ago, there was a real fascination with angels in our culture, kind of the New Age and angels. And people didn't want much to do with God, but they wanted something supernatural, and angels will fit. Sophia Burnham wrote a book, became a bestseller, called The Book of Angels. And I have it, actually, and I was going through it, and there was nothing to be afraid of when it comes to these angels. Chubby, fluffy, furry, cute, nice little angels with no message from God, no message of God's plan. But the message is more, whatever your dream is, I'm your angel. You want to climb Mount Everest? I'm your angel. I'll help you fulfill your dream. That's not what we have in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said unto them, now in the KJV, it's beautiful, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, or glad tidings. In the Greek, literally, gospel. I bring you gospel of mega joy, of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Angels are for God's people. Angels serve God. Angels serve God's people. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, a question. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? One of the main services of angels is a messenger service. So think of the FedEx from heaven, or if you prefer, UPS. You know, they bring God's message to us. That's how they serve us, those who are receiving or will receive eternal life. And so they waited and waited. They're also watchers. Angels watch the prophecies in the Bible. They watch what's happening in the world, and they wait to see how it'll unfold and what role they will have. And we read in Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world, and one fortunate angel had the big assignment of announcing it to the shepherds. And so they wait. Angels now are watching to see how the gospel is going into all the world. And somehow they're involved. I don't know what they do, but they serve those who are inheriting eternal life. We are witnesses, and they are servants, and they are helping in some way. They worked overtime at Advent, at Christmas. Angels were really involved. And the Bible tells us, the last book, angels will be really involved before Jesus returns the second time. You can see that in the book of Revelation. Angels are exalted beings. They are in the presence of God. They stand in his holy presence. And now you see these angels standing before shepherds who stand before sheep. And usually the glory of God shines in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And now the glory of God is shining all around them, out in the open, before shepherds who were not even allowed to go into the temple because they were considered unclean. And it's as though maybe God in this way is saying the barrier is going to be broken. The barrier, the gap, is going to be taken care of by Jesus. We heard someone said this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the message. He is with us. He has come. He has come near in the person of Jesus Christ. This is big news. Israel had waited for this for a long, long time. And if there were a people on the planet at that time that needed some good news, it was the people that were in Israel. Isaiah says they were dwelling in darkness. They were dwelling in great, great fear. They went from great nation status, downsized to two little tribes. There wasn't much of a king on the throne anymore. It was a corrupt king. If you think they got problems in Laval, they had big problems here. It was even worse. Herod was a very corrupt king. He was not David-like in any way. And so the people were suffering and groaning and wanting to know, when is this promise coming? For 400 years, there was no prophet in Israel to speak the message of God. But now it was the time. He had arrived. This was good news. Very interesting that the Roman Empire borrowed this word or took it perhaps from the Greeks. It's literally the word gospel. Glad tidings is the word gospel. And they used it for their own empire, kind of like this. Good news, glad tidings. We have another emperor born. Augustus is born among us. This is good news for the empire. And if you were a person who was under that empire, it might not sound like good news. It might sound like, you know, the mafia has moved on your street. Good news, we're going to protect you. Or the biker gang is just next door. They're going to take care of you. It's not really good news. It's more like propaganda. This is good news from the throne of heaven, from God himself, sent to us, announced by an angel, waited for since Adam and Eve, repeated over and over by the prophets, and now they're saying, he's here. This calls for joy. This is exceeding joy. Not just for the shepherds. It started there. Not just for Israel. It started there, but for everybody. This is for all the people. And so if you are here this morning, it's for you, brother. It's for you, sister. This joy is for you personally. How do we even begin to measure it? How can we measure the joy that has come into the world, that has spread to all the nations, to every household, to every person who wants it, who welcomes it? How can you measure such a joy? It's exceeding joy. God wants us to enjoy all things in life. He gives us all things to richly enjoy. Like last Sunday night, I'm a big football fan. Alouettes, go, go, go. But they didn't make it into the playoffs. There was 3 minutes left in the game, and I got home just in time to see the last 3 minutes after the service Sunday night. And there I saw the underdogs, the Ottawa Red Blacks. They got to change their name. What kind of name is that? But anyway, I never cheer for them, but the Alouettes are gone. So now I'm cheering for this Eastern team, the underdogs going against the Giants, the Calgary Stampeders. There's 3 minutes left in the game, and they have the lead, and they blow the lead. And now they got to go into overtime with the oldest quarterback in the league. He's 41 years old, Henry Burris. And somehow they pull it off, and they win. And you can just imagine, people in Ottawa waited 40 years to get the Grey Cup. And it was, I mean, I was just high-fiving Valerie. I was so excited. We were sharing the joy together. I went to sleep. The next day was gone. The joy was gone. Like, I didn't even remember. I think it took me 2 days to, oh, yeah, they won the Grey Cup. I forgot about that. And it's kind of like that. Whether it's the Stanley Cup or the Grey Cup or the Super Bowl, whatever it is, it just lasts for a moment. But you know, it's not like that with Jesus. This is a joy that keeps coming back and coming back. And no matter what you're going through this morning, you could be going through the greatest sorrow in life, the hardest patch of your life, and yet that joy mingles in with the sorrow and keeps you going. This is a joy that caused Mary to burst into song when the angel told her her role. She burst into a song, and we've been singing ever since. When little John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, Elizabeth's womb, and he came by and he came near Mary. Do you remember what it says in the Bible? That John leaped in her womb. He leaped for joy in her womb. When the Magi came from the east and crossed the desert and they saw the Messiah's star, his star, it says they were overjoyed. That's getting it. Have you got it? Has this joy come to you? Amen. You can say amen, you know. Yes, I got it. Amen. Amen. This has got to come to us. It's got to come into us. And until we have Jesus Christ in our life and we receive him, we never quite get it. The joy is on the outside. It never comes on the inside. It's for you, brother and sister. I want to close this morning before we go to the communion table. This is a powerful story. It happened 15, 20 years ago when the Jesus film first came out. I don't know if you remember that. It was a campus crusade production, and they used it for ministry, and it was translated into many languages, and it went to a tribe somewhere in East Asia. Now get this, a people who had never seen a motion film, never seen one before, and never heard the name Jesus before. First thing they ever see on film is the Jesus film. And so the missionary is on the film projector, and he gets it going, and the people are really into it emotionally. They see Jesus healing people. They see children in his arms. They see Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. And then they see Jesus being put on trial. They see him being slapped, and the people became unglued. They stood up and tried to stop what was happening on the screen, and they didn't get it. They couldn't stop it. They got so mad, they started to hit the missionary who was running the film projector to try and stop it. So he turned the film off, and he said, "Calm down. The story's not over." And then came the crucifixion, and the people completely lost it. They were openly sobbing and weeping. They couldn't bear what they were seeing. Again, he had to stop the film and said, "It's not over." Then came the resurrection. It was total pandemonium. And the people started a party right there. They were hugging each other. They were slapping each other on the back. See, they couldn't make the difference between film and reality, but it is reality. This really did happen. And he just stopped the film and he said, "You know what? What's supposed to happen is happening right here." They got it. They got the exceeding joy. Let's bow in prayer, and as we pray, I'm asking our ushers to come forward to bring us to communion this morning. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for what we've been able to participate in. And now as we move from the announcement of Jesus' birth to the table, we remember why he came. Lead us by the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.